ways of which I'm convinced that we just don't realize, and so many times just fail to consider and to thank Him for. And we ought to thank God every day for all the many blessings that He's given to us. He's blessed us to live to see another day of life, blessed us with a beautiful morning, blessed us with the ability to be able to get up, gather ourselves together, and come out to this place to worship Him in spirit and truth. It's good to see each and every one of you, especially those that are visiting with us. We have a good number of visitors, and we thank you for coming. We have folks from North Carolina. We appreciate you coming, and local visitors. We're thankful for you, and some good friends of ours that call your family from Indiana. We appreciate you coming. Even though before service, Ray had told Sal that he met me in prison. That is not the case. I promise you that is not where I met him at. But I appreciate them being here as well. Encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along with us. Make sure that what you're hearing is in harmony with the Word of God. I want to talk about a very simple topic this morning. One that you don't find the word mentioned a whole lot of times in the Bible, but yet has a lot of force, a lot of emphasis that we need to place upon it, and that is, as mentioned on the board, and that is godliness. Every reference for the sermon this morning, at least the points, are going to come from 1 Timothy. And so open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy and just hold your place there. And we'll look at some passages as we think about what Paul wrote to Timothy concerning godliness. Our scripture reading came from Psalm 4, verses 1 through 3, when the Bible says, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." The word godliness means reverence towards God's goodness, reverence, respect, or piety toward God. So I want us to think about what Paul had mentioned to Timothy, as he's writing to him about various things, and including godliness. And it's a word that is also rendered holiness in Acts chapter 3 and in verse 12. But this idea about reverence toward God, respect toward God, the first thing that I want you to think about is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7, Paul writes, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." And so I want us to think about, first of all, that godliness is to be exercised. A lot of folks exercise a lot of things. We may spend a lot of time exercising our bodies. We'll make mention of that in just a moment. But you think about a lot of emphasis that is placed in the doing of a lot of things and the repetition of a lot of things. I'm sure you can think about things of which you exercise over and over and over. You give yourself over and over, time again, to a lot of things. And when Paul is writing to Timothy, he's telling him to refuse profane and old wives' fables. So those things don't benefit. They don't prosper. And then he says, "And exercise thyself rather unto godliness." If I were to ask each and every one of you, beginning with myself, what do we give our time and attention to? What would you say? Have you ever got a piece of paper out and began to write down what you give your time to? You know, Paul wrote to those at Ephesus to redeem the time. Life is brief. James chapter 4, verse 14. We spend it as a tale that is told. So teach us to number our years and apply ourselves unto wisdom and so forth. The psalmist declared in Psalm 90, verses 10 and so forth. But where do we spend our time? Well, we sleep a good part of it. We work a good part of it. It may be secular work or some other endeavor. Then we have a home life and other things. Where do we spend our time? We've got to exercise ourselves unto godliness. When it all boils down to it, here's the reason. Come over to 2 Peter with me, chapter 3. So it says, "Why on earth, preacher, would I give myself to godliness? Why would I exercise myself to godliness?" Because this earth life is not going to last forever. Paul writes about that, or Peter does in 2 Peter 3, and in verse 10 and 11. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All these things that we can, the tangible things, are going to be burned up, pass away. They're not lasting things. In light of that, verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, some versions say conduct, and godliness. So we need to think about godliness, the way we live our life, what we give ourselves into, reverence and respect unto the things of God while we live in this life, because it's not going to last forever. But also when you come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 8. We read verse 7. Let's look at verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Maybe you like to exercise your body. Maybe you get up and you, especially folks at the beginning of the year, set a lot of New Year's resolutions. I've done that too. Broken just about every one of them. Had good intent. But this is what I want to do so far as bodily things go. I want to eat better. I want to do better. And the list goes on and on. Maybe you've done that. I want to exercise more. I want to get up and walk more. We have a lot of walkers here. We have a lot of folks who physically exercise their bodies. Well, that's all well and good. But just keep in mind that the Bible says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not profitable. That doesn't mean that there's not things to be gained in it. But in the great scheme of things, relative to the big picture of things, it profiteth little. And now watch the contrast. But godliness is profitable. And that's what we're talking about, godliness. Respect toward things of God and toward God Himself. Being interested in spiritual things. But godliness is profitable unto all things. And then he goes on and he qualifies it. And it gives a twofold expansion of what he just stated. Having promise of the life that now is, that's now, in this life, and of that which is to come. And so when you think about godliness and why I ought to be godly, I need to realize that it has a profitableness. It has a benefit not only in this life, but in the life that's to come. You know, a lot of times folks just think about, well, I don't want to be a Christian because of all the rules and regulations that come along with it. You know, those rules and regulations are for our benefit. Think of that. When God says don't do something, that's for your benefit and that's for my benefit. It's always been that case. In the Old Testament, when God told the children of Israel, thou shalt not, it was for whose benefit? For their benefit. For their protection. That they might be acceptable before. I'm thankful that God, who created us, who knows us better than we know ourselves, gave us rules by which we can walk by. Some of them allow, some of them disallow or restrict. I'm thankful for that. Could you imagine trying to live this life not knowing tomorrow and trying to come up with the rules as you go? Now, a lot of folks try to do that. They just try to live from day to day making the rules up as they go. But God tells us what to do, what not to do. And it has benefit in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. In Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is given what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Notice what he says about, as he talks about being a disciple, and he talks about our character and about our disposition, about our way of life before men and before God. He says in Matthew chapter 5, we refer to these as the Beatitudes many times. But these are the attitudes or the character of heart that we ought to have. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's an attitude, a disposition. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I ask you this morning, are you poor in spirit? Am I? Do we mourn? There's a lot of things to mourn about, by the way. Not just when physical things come upon us. Are we meek? Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Are we merciful? Pure in heart? Are we a peacemaker? Can we say that we're a peacemaker? And when we are persecuted for the cause of Christ, do we rejoice? And are we exceeding glad, knowing that great is our reward in heaven? And so godliness is profitable, having promise not only in this life, but in that which is to come. Number three, as you think about godliness, I want you to notice what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in verse 6. But godliness with, and he couples it with some, godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you want to have gain or do you want to have loss? Well, most people want to have gain, depending on what it is. And here the inspired text says that godliness with contentment is great gain. How content are we with the things that we have? Me and a Christian yesterday were talking, and Tim's not too far from here, and he was talking about how today folks just won, and they won while he grew up in a large family. They said there were 13 of them. Some of you come from large families. They provided nearly everything that they needed to have. I told them, I'm convinced most people can get by with very little, at least a lot more, less than what we think we have to have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Why, Paul? Notice what he says. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know how much Donnie Oliver came into this world with? You guessed it. Nothing. And neither did you. And you all the way around the room. None of us did. And you know how much we're leaving here with? The same amount. Now I ask you to think about that. If you brought nothing into this world, you came with nothing, you're leaving with nothing, then why in the world be over anxious and worried and consumed about all those things in the middle of which you came here without and you're leaving without? You're just leaving behind for someone else to fuss and squabble and squander over. So don't get caught up in physical possessions because they'll not take you to heaven. We know the proper place and the proper word, but don't be over anxious about those types of things. But the rich will fall. Verse 8 read, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Have you ate today? Or will ye? All of you have clothes. We're all thankful for that as a lookout, right? We're thankful that we don't have to go home with nothing to put on our back. We have to worry about what we're wearing tomorrow. We don't have to worry about that. And if you're in a position where you do, so many folks have their clothes and buildings full of it, you just ask someone, I'm sure they can clothe you and be willing to do so. We're blessed. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Why? Because godliness with contentment is great gain. But also, when you drop down to verse 11, he makes another mention about godliness. But thou, man of God, flee these things. He just talked about things which he needs to flee. And follow after. Flee these things. Follow after these. What was he to follow after? Righteousness. Now notice what's in the midst. Godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Sometimes do a 3-point sermon. Flee, follow, and fight. Taken from this passage. Follow after godliness. It's got to be followed after. A lot of folks follow after all sorts of things. The latest trend. What the news says, I'll just follow after that. What their neighbor's doing, trying to keep up with the Joneses. Don't try to follow after those sorts of things. Follow after these things. Godliness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, God said to the children of Israel in Exodus 23:2. Come with me to Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1. The book of Proverbs is just chock full about general rules of life. All these things are things that relate to us. They're applicable things. And notice what the Bible says in Proverbs 1, 10 through 16. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now when I read that, I can't help but to think about myself relative to my father. And then I think about myself relative to my children. This is good advice and needs to be passed down to every generation. You need to read. Spend time reading Proverbs. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us look privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as a grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Be careful, young people and old people alike, who you're walking with. And when sinners entice thee, come and go with us. Consent thou not. And follow after godliness. One more point. This one's going to come from the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice what the Bible says, beginning with verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now, I used to refer to these as Christian graces, and I suppose I did that because I'd seen it referred to in so many times that way. Until a good friend of mine, he said, the word Christian is never used in the Bible as an adjective. Always a noun. Graces, Christian, great, as an adjective. The graces being the noun and the graces, Christian, describing those. It's never used that way in the Bible. And so guess what? He was right, and I stopped using it that way. He's talking about adding these things. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge temperance. And to temperance patience, and to patience, what's that next one? Godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That if you don't have these things, including what I've got written on the board, godliness, keep reading. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's the point? Godliness needs to be added, as well as all these other things. Why? Because if we do these things, we'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. I hope that this lesson on godliness has been of value to you. Perhaps you're in this audience this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You're not a Christian. I want you to realize that you don't need to remain on the outside of Christ. You don't need to remain in your sin. Well, if you die in that condition, there's no hope. you can obey and become a child of God by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confessing your faith in Christ like a eunuch did. We studied about that in the Bible class this morning. Acts 8:37. When he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and then verse 38. God will forgive you of everything you've ever committed. You'll rise to walk in newness of life, being added to the church of Christ, the New Testament church, by the Lord Himself, Acts 2 and then verse 47. Maybe you have done that, but you turned your back on the Lord, you're not living as you should, and you want to be restored. You need to repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession unto God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Come right now.